If you would take out a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 24, that's where we'll be this morning, Matthew 24. Just a reminder again, we are having an interest meeting right after church about mission opportunities for this coming year, this year, 2020. So even if you're slightly interested, even just slightly, you should stick around and hear so you can pray. That'll be after the service right down front. Matthew 24, we're going to begin in verse 1. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. It says there, Matthew 24, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down.' And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the joy it is to be here this morning, for what we've already witnessed, what's been declared to us in the life of a young man, the songs that we've been able to sing in praise to you, the prayers offered up to you on behalf of others, God. And now we come to you seeking your help. We need your help to understand, to apply. We need your Spirit to work in our lives to change us. God, I cannot do this, but you can. And so I trust in you this morning to do what needs to be done. Lord, if I say anything contrary to your will, I pray that it would fall on deaf ears. But any truth is spoken, God, help it to penetrate our hearts for your glory. And we praise you in this your Son's powerful name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we are back into Matthew, a journey, if you haven't been with us, journeying through the Gospel of Matthew, simply asking, we started off asking one simple question: who is Jesus? Because how you answer that changes everything in life, or should, one way or the other, it affects everything else. And we get to Matthew 24. To catch you up to speed, this is in the last week of his life before crucifixion, right? He is in Jerusalem. He has been in the temple. He's been teaching. He's been exposing, calling out, especially the religious people, on where they have fallen short and how they have missed it. In the very end of chapter 23, which we didn't read, we looked at it back at the end of November, he laments over Jerusalem. Since he's weeping over the people because they have rebelled against God and they have missed it. God has now come to them and they've missed it. So which brings us to Matthew 24. In verse 1 it says, he came out from the temple, which was his leaving the temple. Last time teaching there, he is now leaving the temple. and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. So the setting, he's leaving the temple, and the disciples come out, they're coming with him, but they are amazed at the temple. Now understand, most of the disciples did not grow up in Jerusalem, so they had traveled to the temple at various points in their life for the festivals and stuff, but it wasn't a regular occurrence to them, and they were amazed because in this day and time, the temple was supposed to be one of the most amazing things in the world. Not as amazing as what Solomon had built, but still amazing. Huge, 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 and that's about the best description I can give of it. White stones on top of white stones with architecture that was amazing. The kind of thing that you just walk up and folks would say would take your breath away. As the disciples, who knows why? I mean, they've heard Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem and maybe they're just trying to encourage him, pick him up. You know, like, look at how awesome this is. This is amazing. You know, if they had phones, they would have been taking selfies right then, right? So, I mean, it was just that amazing, and they were just in awe of it. If you've ever been to, like, New York City, and you just see the enormousness of the buildings, and say, you can tell who a tourist is because you're all walking around like this, right? And everybody else that lives there walking down like that, right? But it's amazing. But you notice what's happened here. It's a contrast just from the end of 23 to beginning of 24. The difference between Jesus and his disciples. What do we learn about Jesus? The end of verse 23, we learn that even for the people that are rejecting him, Jesus is weeping over them. He is concerned about people. The contrast to chapter 24, the disciples are really interested in buildings. That would never be true of a Baptist church, amen? We'd never be more concerned about a building than we would be about people, right? And all God's people say, no, right? That's those other Baptist churches that worry more about the building than the people, right? It's easy. Now, let's take it out of the first. It's easy for us to get caught up in the temporal and forget about what is eternal. Jesus has got his mind set and his eyes set on what is eternal. He is headed towards the cross. He knows it. But he also knows the state of souls is eternal. Whether or not they believe in him and embrace in him, or they don't. If they don't, then they spend an eternity in hell. If they do, they spend an eternity in heaven. And this is what's foremost on his heart. He's been modeling this to the disciples, and yet even in this last moment, they've gotten sidetracked by the temporal, by the buildings. This is a side note. This is not the main point of the sermon today, but let me encourage you not to get sidetracked. You may not have walked up this morning and been like, man, look at that church. Wow. But you can get sidetracked by some other stuff, right? You can get sidetracked by your job, by your retirement, by your vacation, by your sports teams, and we just fill in the blank, right? Let's make sure we don't lose sight of what's most important, God, his word, and people, for the sake of other things. But like I said, that's a side note. Jesus is opening the door. They're saying, look at this temple. In verse 2, Jesus says, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. Which would have been completely out of their realm of thinking. Because they're living in a time of relative peace. The Romans have conquered them. They can't imagine anyone else coming in and conquering them. The Romans have actually rebuilt this temple for them to try to make amends with them a little bit. They can't imagine anything else happening. And Jesus says that every one of these stones, not only will it be destroyed, but it'll be turned over. In fact, it will actually just be completely destroyed. And they can't comprehend what he's saying. It's so far out of their realm of understanding. And so he launches in verse 3 and it says, and he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. So he comes out of the temple, he goes up onto the Mount of Olives, which is just right outside the city, which he can overlook and see the entire city. And it says he was sitting there, disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They asked three questions, and just a little trick if you want to know about church. If you want to draw a big crowd, tell the preacher to talk about end times. Because that's what everybody wants to know, right? You want to fill up the church on Wednesday night, tell the pastor to preach on Daniel and Revelation, and guess how many people show up, right? Because, I mean, let's be honest, how many of us, we're kind of interested. We want to know how it's all going to end. Hollywood knows this. That's why every year they put out about five more movies with the same general theme, right? Something huge is going to happen. And they had to, like, twist it just a tiny bit so it's not the same. So last year, it was like a big meteor is going to hit, and it's going to, like, blacken the sun, and we're all going to get, like, disease and die. This year, big meteor is going to hit, and somehow it causes polar bears to rise up, and they're going to eat us all. And next year, a big meteor will hit, and it'll be a big wave, and it'll cause piranhas to eat everybody. Like, it's just a little bit of change, right? But we buy it, and we go see it every time, right? Because we want to know how it might end, right? How many of you want to know how it's going to end? It's okay. Raise your hand. It's okay. You want to know. I just bashed it. Now you're scared to put your hand up. Well, here's what I can tell you. Today and next Sunday, we're going to lay out exactly how it's going to end. All right? Everybody with me? That's a complete lie. That's a complete lie. We're not going to do that. So if you want to know details of how it's going to end or how people think it's going to end, listen, I can send you to websites. I don't usually encourage you to go to those websites. I can point you to countless number of books that have been written that is going to explain to you every detail of how it's going to fall. And here's what I know. There's two commands in this passage up through verse 14. Out of all that Jesus is about to describe, he gives two commands in this. Number one, he says in verse 4, in answer to their question, he says, "See to it that no one misleads you." See to it that no one misleads you. And in case you're wondering, well, so what does that mean? Just to clarify, over in the book of Acts, chapter 1, he said, "Is it not for you to know the times or the ends of the epochs of the times?" It's not for you to know. In fact, he says earlier in the gospel, he says, even the Son of Man does not know exactly the day of time when, right then. So hear me. The pastor of this church is not going to stand up and tell you all the details of how it's going to play out, because that would be misleading you. Amen. Do not, it doesn't mean you can't study it. It doesn't mean you can't be interested in it. But hear me, do not be misled. Because every generation, every century has had believers that thought they had it figured out. You fast forward in church history, about 40 years after Jesus says this, Jerusalem was destroyed because the Israelites had risen up and rebelled against Rome, and the Roman government comes in. They siege Jerusalem, put a siege on it. The people are starving. They end up coming in, and the soldiers destroy the temple. So some of this has happened, right? And I guarantee there were people, and Jesus, the disciples at that point, saying, "This is it. This is the end," right? And yet it wasn't. You fast forward couple hundred years later, right? Same in Rome, where they're taking Christians and they're putting them in the to be eaten by lions, basically. And you would ask them, and they say, "The end has to be here." You keep fast forwarding through history. You get up in the 1500s, 1600s. You have Martin Luther coming along, who says that he's convinced the end is coming because of the Roman Church, Roman Catholic Church. You fast forward into my lifetime, and I can remember as a ninth grader, I've shared this before, as a ninth grader going home on a Wednesday night after church and turning on the TV and seeing that we're at war in Iraq. And I remember seeing the next day on another TV channel, there was a pastor on there explaining, and I mean it was detailed, how they had rebuilt Babylon and how they had the name on the bricks, and this was the end, and Saddam Hussein was the Antichrist, and it was all going to happen. I remember as a ninth grader thinking, "That's not fair. I haven't even got to drive yet. This is not right. It can't be." Like, I mean, I was scared. I'm like, "This is the end. This is happening, right?" And guess what? Welcome to 2020. Now understand, there will be a point somewhere in history where someone gets it right. All right? So we're not knocking all of it. But understand that countless believers before us have thought they had it figured out down to the detail. Do not be misled. Do not be misled. So the things we, and I'm going to encourage you, how do you not be misled? You stick to what you know is absolutely clear, and the things that aren't clear, you hold with an open hand, knowing that it could play out a lot of different ways. He follows that, verse 5, he starts telling them things. He says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And let's explain, one of the confusing things about Matthew 24 is Jesus is predicting what's going to happen. But we would like for him to do it in a linear, sequential fashion. Tell us A is going to happen, then B is going to happen, then C is going to happen, then D is going to happen, and then E, right? That's how we like things. That's how our mind works here in the West. Perfect. But that's often not how biblical prophecy works, because oftentimes, even in the Old Testament, when a prophet spoke, they're predicting of something that when they give a prophecy, it's often of something that will take place somewhere in the immediate future. But then there's a layer on top of it, at least one layer on top of it, that is far beyond that. And trying to, in the moment, trying to decipher which is often hard for the people in the moment. For example, the passage we looked at through the whole month of December in Isaiah says, for unto us a child will be born, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. People in Isaiah's time were looking for a king to be born, and there were kings that were born, and the government rested on their shoulders, right? And yet the other descriptions in that passage were things that could not be true of any man born during that time. So it was true then, and yet also true, parts of it were true further along. Same thing in Matthew 24. There's certain things, and when you read through this, if you know the history and the destruction of Jerusalem, you will read things and say, that's exactly what happened. For example, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. Historians tell us, Josephus tells us that early after Christ ascended to heaven, between this point and 870 AD, there were people that came along and tried to claim that they were the Messiah coming back. And people followed them. That's part of why the Romans ended up coming and conquering them, because people kept getting riled up following people. You look, it says there, verse 6, you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. It was true in their day and time. There were wars and rumors of wars that came up between this point and AD 70. We see further down that they will be persecuted and that they will be hated and all these, like some of this all happened in the life of the disciples, but not all of it took place. So it's kind of like at least this twofold prediction, some things that will happen that came true in AD 70, but some that are pointing to the very end of all things as we know it. So it says, do not be misled. But the second command, I think, is probably more important for us. In verse 6, it says, you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not what? That was really clear. Up here it sounded like, see that you are not what? Troubled, frightened, scared, upset. See that you are not shaken. Now, he already just said there will be wars and rumors of war, but then listen, he says, don't be afraid. And then he says in verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. That's like going to the dentist and they say, don't worry, it's going to be okay. And then they turn on that machine next to you. It's like, and you're like, oh my gosh. You only have 10 cavities. It's going to be okay, right? They just keep giving the bad news after the bad news. And we're going to pull about 10 of your teeth too. Don't worry, it's going to be okay. Don't be scared. Right. But that's what he's saying. Do not be scared. Hear this today, believer in Christ. That's the command for you out of these verses. The same today. Do not be afraid. And listen, I get it. You can turn on the I had a family member yesterday tell me they were afraid. Now, they were speaking of politics and our country and foreign policy and all kinds. But, I mean, we have a lot. Just in the last week, if you want to, you could point to a lot of things right here, right? Earthquakes. Huge one happened in the last week. Rumors of war and war. All that's going on in Iraq and Iran. We just had soldiers shipped out from North Carolina in the last week, right? Plus you got North Korea and whoever, I mean, all kinds of stuff, right? There's all kinds of stuff. So you can read into this and say, it could be now. And here, hear me, it could be. I'm not going to say it couldn't, but hear me. Even if it is, you are commanded not to be afraid. Now that's really easy to say to somebody, right? It's a lot harder if you're the person that's afraid. So let me give you, this is side note advice. If you are afraid, let me encourage you to take a break from the news for a day or two and just breathe. That might help you. It might help you. There's a lot of things to be concerned about. This is not saying we should not be concerned or involved, but hear me. As believers in Christ, we're called not to be afraid, and we will see why in just a second. He says, do not be afraid. Other things he says that will happen. Verse 9. He goes from verse 6 and 7 are things out here, just events that are taking place. Verse 9, he says, verse 8, he says, all these things are merely beginning of birth pangs. Verse 9, they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. They, being the people out there, are going to be against you. Now, let's just be clear this morning. Most of us that I know, most of you in this room, you have grown up here in the United States of America. So what you have known your whole life, for the most of us, is at least for here, it has been peace. Now some of you have lived through some wars, right? But there were always wars somewhere else. Most of us, it has been relatively peaceful. Yes, I know 9/11 happened, right? Yes, I know there are things that happen around us, but for the most part, it's been peaceful. Most of us in this room have never faced true persecution for our faith. Most of you have not been arrested because you're a believer in Christ. None of you got in your car this morning fearing that you were going to be shot at on your way to church because you're a Christian. Now, you may have made your neighbor mad about something else and they're going to shoot at you, but not because you're a Christian, right? So this is foreign to us, right? This is as foreign to us as Jesus saying the stones are going to be knocked down in the temple was to the disciples. It seems so far out of what we can understand and perceive because we don't want to admit it, we talked about it at the beginning, temporal and eternal, we have in our minds, hear me, we have in our minds that this will always be, right? So often, we read this passage in light of being an American Christian rather than just being a Christian. Do you hear that? We read this in light, so we think through like wars and rumors of wars, and we're thinking about, well, who are we going to war against and who's trying to come against us? Do you understand when this was written, when the Gospel of Matthew was written, who was in charge? Romans were in charge. If you go and look at the current seating members of the UN Council, are there any Romans? Some of you look confused. Let me help you out. No. And why would that be? Because there's no Roman Empire anymore. That's completely out of their understanding. That's all that they had known. The readers of this, the disciples, that's all they had ever known was Roman control over them. And yet now we read it and there is no Roman Empire now, right? We read this as American Christians and we read it as in light of our country. And I don't know how the course of things will go, but we have to understand that the United States of America, we know this from Scripture, will not always exist. Because there is an end to all of what we know here, right? Now, you don't want to hear that this morning, and I'm not saying go overthrow our government. Definitely not saying that. What I'm trying to tell you is there's temporal and eternal, right? And if I've tied up so much with the temporal and lose sight of the eternal, I can get really fearful. I can become really afraid because there are some things going on now that are just ludicrous. And all God's people said, amen. Whichever party you vote for, you still say amen. That's how you get people to agree with you. You say something like that, and they're all like, yeah! And they don't know which side you stand on. It's awesome, right? But hear me. Like, do not be afraid. This will happen. Listen, if you follow Christ, and it could very well be that even for RJ, young man who just was baptized today, it could be in his lifetime that real persecution comes to this place. Are you ready for that? He said, well, how can I not be afraid of that? We think of our kids and our grandkids, and how can I not be afraid? Well, listen what else he says. Verse 10, he says, at that time, Many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Now he's not talking about what they are going to do to believers. He's talking about what happens within believers. So not only is it going to get bad from people outside coming against you, it will get bad from people within. And some of you have been in church long enough, you say, well, I've already experienced that. I thought the end was coming. Right? That there will be folks that will fall away. There will be folks that within that hate you, that mislead you. There will be false prophets that arise to try to lead you astray. And I'll be honest, like, you keep reading this and you're saying, well, this sounds worse and worse. Verse 12, he says, because the lawlessness increased, most people's love will grow cold. That's speaking within. Among the believers in Christ, love will grow cold. Imagine coming to church next week, and we find out that this side of the church has been informants for the government the whole time. All of them. I don't know why they all sat together. It was a little obvious. But they all are informants for the government, and they've given them our names and our family's names, and now we show up for church and they come to arrest us. How are you feeling about that side of the church? That's why you sat there today, right? You knew, right? You just know. That's so foreign to us, but hear me. I've been in places in the world where that is the reality. If you go to China, the fear always, even in the underground church, there's always a fear that someone there is actually not there to be a part of us, but is there to tell on us. How do you do church that way? How do you love people that way? How do you share things that way when you're fearful that the very person you're talking to could be the one that's going to stab you in the back? That's what it's talking about. We'll become the norm. You say, well, this is by far, last week's sermon was pretty encouraging to start the year. This is just downright depressing. Amen? Thanks for coming. Go home. Have a good week, right? It says, do not be misled and do not be afraid. And here is why in verse 13 and 14 is why. Hear this. Verse 13, it says, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. The reason that I am not afraid, the reason that I do not need to go chase every rabbit and every possible scenario of what's going to take place, is because it says that if we endure, we shall be saved. Now here, the emphasis, it says, for those who endure, that is not talking about the picture that I used to have when I read verses like this, was like the guy, like, just kind of standing there, like, bring it, you know, he's like, come on, bring it, I'm ready, you know, that kind of phrase, like, come on, world, bring your accusations, I'm ready for it, I'm ready to fight you. That's not it. This is not about your ability. This is not about your strength. This is not about your effort, because none of those will last. Amen. This is about the one who holds your hand. Amen. Endurance is not an indication that you are great and worthy of God's love. Endurance is an indication that God has grabbed a hold of you and held you through all of it. It's the picture more of the person when the hurricane comes, right? And the reporter's out there trying to report on it, and he's just like that, like just about to get blown down, has to grab a hold of something. That's the picture, right? That I am grabbing hold of, I can't do it, I've got to hold on, and the only anchor I can hold on to is Christ himself. Those who endure to the end shall be saved, because it's evidence, their endurance is evidence that Christ has been in them the whole time, that he belongs to them, and therefore, he's going to take them home. It says in the Gospel of John that no one can snatch us out of his hand. It says in Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not because of us, but because of how great his love is. This is what gives us hope. This is why we do not have to fear, because Christ is with us and will hold us to the end. So Fox News and CNN and MSNBC can tomorrow report anything they want to report. And as a believer in Christ, hear me, you should be able to look at it and say, that's really bad, but Christ has got this. I may lose my life, but Christ has got this. My church member may turn on me and turn me into the police, but God's got this. Therefore, I will not be afraid. Romans 8 tells us that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Corinthians tells us that he leads us in triumph in Christ. That we are not defeated. We may get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. As Corinthians says, because Christ is in us. This is the hope we have no matter what happens in the world around us. And because we have that hope, listen to verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. He told them to don't be misled. Don't be afraid. Paraphrase, because I've got you. And in fact, in exact opposite of that, of being misled and afraid, in fact, you're going to go out and be a witness to all the nations of this gospel. All the nations that are trying to do all the things that we just read in verse 1 through 11. Kill you, persecute you, wars, famines, earthquakes. He's telling you that somehow this is such great news that God has you and won't let you go and has saved you despite yourself. It's such great news that therefore you are compelled to go out in the midst of the very things you should be scared of and share the gospel. And it gives you, you want to know how it's all going to end? I can tell you. Verse 14 says, the gospel shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. If you're ready to go see Jesus and you want to speed it up somehow, which you can't because he's in control of everything, but if you want to speed it up somehow, go share the gospel. Got it? Go share the gospel. Go tell somebody about Jesus. As we speak this morning, there's still 3,000 people groups in the world that are unengaged, unreached, have never even heard the name of Jesus. So it's possible that that all could happen today, and Christ could come back and it could end. It's possible. It's likely that it won't today, and therefore we should be about making disciples that go to all the nations. The hope of the gospel is what causes us to look at the very things that would scare us most and go do them. It makes no sense. The hope of the gospel could cause you to get on a plane this summer even though you are petrified of flying and go with me to Calgary to share the gospel with people from all nations that are now living in Calgary. The fear that would cripple you and tell you that you just need to stay at home because you don't need to leave the country. Now, Canada, I mean, that's pretty safe. You know, they're all real polite anyway, right? No, you'll never see a Canadian getting mad, so that's probably okay to go, right? One of the other possibilities maybe this year is we might have a few that could even go all the way to China. Well, that's a different ballgame, right? Now, it's a lot that could happen to you. It's a lot of fears. I've heard this all the time. Every time we've talked about missions, at some point someone says, somewhere says, or family member says, why do you got to go there? We got a bunch of people here that need to hear the gospel. You know what's behind that statement? Fear. Fear that if you go there, something's going to happen to you, right? Hear me. I would rather die sharing the gospel with someone who has never heard than rushing to Food Lion to get an extra Dr. Pepper for the Super Bowl. Everybody hear that? If I get to pick how I'm going out, I'd rather die trying to take the gospel to someone who's never heard it than being safe living here. In fact, that's the gospel supposed to compel us to. You say, well, I'm too old to go. I can't go. Okay, well then let me help. Can you help me out, please? for Aunt Gertrude that says, why are you going there? There's enough lost people here. Could you share the gospel with people here so I can go there? Deal? Got it? We got a deal? All right? Everybody shake your head. Yes, we got a deal. All right, great. We got a deal then. So now we'll work together so Aunt Gertrude can't say anything. Amen? And I'm sorry if you have an Aunt Gertrude. I'm not mean to pick on her. Listen, this is just great news. It's great news. The world around us, and especially the culture we live in right now, is feeding on fear. It is the way to get things done is to make other make people afraid. And I am telling you, you do not have to fall into that trap. Because if you know Christ, what can man do to me? If you know Christ, what can separate us from the love of Christ? If you know Christ, what can snatch you out of His hand? If you know Christ, what can stop you? Nothing if you're in the will of God. Father God, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You for the power of the gospel, that we can look at uncertain times and not be afraid, but be confident in You. That we don't have to cave in to the temptations just to hold ourselves up and stay away from everyone and just to hide out and hope it all passes. Lord, we don't have to give in to all that, Lord, that we can live confidently, walk confidently in You, even taking risk for Your name, being willing to go where You lead us and talk to whoever You put in front of us, God, to overcome fear of rejection by family and friends, Lord, that we don't have to fear all that because You are the one that's in control and because of what You've done in our life is so great that we want others to hear it. Lord, I pray that You would help us. For those in the room that are afraid or are scared or are worried, Lord, I pray that Your peace would come in and comfort them and encourage them. For those that don't know You, Lord, that they would find that peace through a relationship with You. Lord, we just thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, it's our time of invitation. We invite you just to respond to God. She's just going to play. We're not going to draw this out. Listen, God hears you where you are. It's just your chance to do business with Him. If you need to come pray about something that's had you afraid or had you knocked down, or then you can come leave it here. But God hears you wherever you are. It's just your chance to do business with God. So as He leads, you respond. If you need somebody to pray with, I'll be down front.